All right, well, let's go ahead and dive into the Word of God today. And if your Bible is open to the book of Joel. Joel, that is really a book of the Bible. It's kind of hard to find. It's right next to Amos, if that helps you out. Probably not. We'll do this together, okay? No shame. So if you turn in your Bibles to the middle, you're probably going to land in maybe Isaiah or maybe Lamentations or something like that. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, then you'll get to Hosea, then you get to Joel. Hard book to find, only 3 chapters. Unless you have your fancy iPods. So we're going to look at this passage in Joel today and actually do a little time traveling with it as well. Okay? And so the book of Joel, Joel himself is a very obscure prophet. We really don't know anything about him except that he wrote this particular prophecy because it says so that he did in verse 1. And so what we know about a little bit is that scholars debate somewhat when this book was, when this prophecy was given, somewhere between 500 and 700 BC. So they're not even sure of the exact timing and what particular situation. But the prophecy itself, what we know from the prophecy, we read through this, we're not going to read through the whole thing, but from chapter 1, basically half the book, from chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 17, Joel is, he's a prophet, and what he's doing, he's foretelling. He's basically describing a time where Judah and Jerusalem, they've rebelled against God, basically. They've sinned, and God is, it's so bad that God has allowed an invading country to basically almost level Jerusalem. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 6. It says, a nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. So this is kind of like utter desolation. And then to top it off, after that has happened, there's a famine that swept through the land in verse 16 and 17. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. And then look at this next verse, 18. How the cattle moan. Even the animals are suffering. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. And then after that, what happens in the next part of the book, from basically from chapter 2, verse 18, through the rest of chapter 3, Joel begins this foretelling aspect of prophecy. He starts talking about the future, and he starts talking about the restoration of the people. And then he also starts, and he's has in his mind eye way, way, way into the future. And he's looking at a day, this day called the Day of the Lord, which we're all probably familiar with. It's the day when Christ comes back, when God comes back and brings complete peace to all that he rules over all of the nations. And the earth is in its perfect, God brings about his final judgment, final rule over all the people. And it's one of the most, this especially, and we're going to focus on that second half, because it's one of the foretelling of the future. Because it's one of the most startling pictures of the future. And it was meant to, its purpose for the people, was it was meant to really encourage them. Because they just lost the battle. And they had lost lives, family members, and so forth. And so these were a broken and immigrant and exiled people. One of the practices that if you were a conquering army, one of the practices is that you would actually transplant people. You would take people, say from Judea, from Jerusalem, and transplant them somewhere else in your kingdom. And you would take other people, spread off from your kingdom, some other people group, and bring them into Jerusalem. This was a whole, they did this so that there wasn't this one concentrated place of one particular people group that could rise up and defeat them. So the idea was like spread all the nationalities out so that we can kind of enculturate them into maybe one particular culture. And so the Jews there, they were broken, they were exiled, they're immigrant and poor, and just life is just a struggle. And there's really no hope for the future. You know, when everything's been stripped down, it says like to the white of the bark. It's like there's, when we look to the future, is that tree ever going to grow back? Never. And so I think we all kind of know what it feels like to be in situations where it feels like there's not a lot of hope for our future. Things, when we look at our future, they seem a little dark. If you ask that question to a person, you know, where are you going to be in another 5 years? You know, they don't look at those things with joy. It's kind of a little bit depressing. And I think all of us in different ways, we understand what it feels like to be in situations with no hope. And maybe not this particular dark situation, but we kind of know things. We have struggles with our boss at work, whether it's at home, maybe even internal struggles in your soul, emotional issues that you're dealing with. And we just feel like, am I ever going to get out of this? There's just not a lot of hope. And so we all kind of know what it feels like to be in battles where it feels like it's just everything seems to be at a loss. One of the articles that a lot of people have been tracking, you know, a couple weeks ago was with the Chilean miners, remember? And they were able to rescue all 33. And what's interesting now is that some of the stories are starting to come out of what it was like. And we've all heard of these stories before, of when we hear the news stories of, you know, a certain number of miners trapped in a certain place. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that story, I always put myself in the place of one of those miners. And think about, man, what would it feel like? It's just a horrible nightmare, right? What would it feel like to be trapped underground and no communication, you know, back to the surface? And everyone probably thinks you're dead, and there's probably really no way they can get to you. And once you start thinking about that, I immediately get back up to the surface level, because it's really hard to, it's a nightmare to think if you were trapped, you know, buried underground. I don't like to think about those things. But the Washington Post, they had a great article came out, I think it was this past week. And they interviewed one of the miners, and he was talking about, yeah, what did it feel like to be trapped in this dark hole with no hope of getting out? And he says this. He says that they were filled with intense fear and despair, of course, but before the rescuers made contact. It says some of the men were so sure death was near that they simply climbed into their cots in the cavern, and they would not get up. He himself described as being overwhelmed with the dread of never again seeing his doting mother or meeting the boy his pregnant wife is carrying. He said that the ever-present possibility of starving to death haunted the miners as their days disconnected from the world above stretched into 1 week and then two. Imagine 2 weeks just buried underground. You have no idea if anyone knows if you're dead or alive. Then he says, we were getting eaten up. He said, meaning that with little food, they described that they only had they had some tuna, and they could only eat like a little tiny spoonful of tuna every day. That was their ration. We were getting eaten up. We were losing weight and muscle mass. We were moving but not eating well. We started to get skinnier and skinnier. The dire situation would later lead to dark jokes about cannibalism. At that moment, no one talked about it. But once it was over, it became a topic of joking. But only once it was only after they found us. Can you imagine just being in such a dark place where you're actually considering cannibalism? It only becomes a joke after that first tiny, you know, drill bit came down to make contact, that they knew that they were there. Can hope be birthed in hopeless places? I think those are the ultimate places where hope is birthed. And what's Joel doing? Well, Joel is doing he's doing the same thing for his readers in this dark pit that they see themselves in. He finds them in a dark place with no hope, and he gives them this really just amazing, this beautiful prophecy. Turn to chapter 2, verse 28. He has this beautiful picture. He says afterward, he's talking about this future event, the day of the Lord. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit. In those days, what's Joel doing? Well, he's asking them, okay? He's asking them. He knows. He says, I know you're in a really dark place. You're not even probably really thinking of God. You're not even thinking about the kind of future that's ahead of you. You're just trying to make it day by day. You're depressed. You don't want to get out of bed. You've decided to stay in the cot and you don't want to get up. He says, but if you would just dream with me, just for one moment, just track with me. And he says, there's going to be this day where the Spirit of God rests on everybody. Really, everybody. And that was a shock to them. And then he expands it a little bit further, just in case we don't get the point. He goes into the specific detail. He says, on your sons and on your daughters, they're going to prophesy. If you have your Bibles, that's a word you want to underline, prophecy. They're going to prophesy. It's a sign of the Spirit. He says, your old men are going to dream dreams, and your young men are going to have visions. In other words, the Spirit is going to be on everyone. The Spirit is not going to discriminate age or gender. And then he adds another deeper layer. Verse 29, he says, even on my servants. In other words, the slaves, the people who have no rights, the lowest in the social economic class, both men and women of that particular group that no one ever thinks anything good is going to come out of it, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on those people as well. The Spirit will not, again, discriminate based on class or gender. And what commentators call this verse is the democratization of the Spirit. You know, we're all equal. The Spirit is everywhere. Now, what's so amazing about this prophecy? We think, you know, because we're in the New Testament eon, and so we know that the Spirit dwells in us. But they're in the Old Testament eon. And so this is very shocking news. Because in the Old Testament, when we talked about the Spirit of God and its accompanying gift of prophecy, the Spirit of God resting upon people, it was reserved for a select few, for the prophets, for this elect group of kingly priestly leaders like King David, these kingly warriors like Josiah or maybe Solomon. It was reserved for those people. The Spirit of God was reserved, and those people would prophesy. It was reserved for those people. The Spirit of God would dare not rest on a lay person, people like me and you. But Joel envisions this highly doubtful as these people are receiving it. Maybe really pie in the sky, really idealistic. I mean, this is so idealistic that the Spirit of God, they would say, no way, Joel. That's a little bit too idealistic. Maybe the Spirit of God rests on the really godly people. But no, he says everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Now, what does it look like to have the Spirit of God actually rest on you? What does it look like to have the Spirit of God rest on you? And Joel says a couple of things here. First, he says, if the Spirit of God rests on you, you're going to prophesy. That's what it looks like. If the Spirit of God is on you, then one of the concomitant gifts of the Spirit is the Spirit of prophecy. And in the Bible, there's two ways that the Bible talks about prophecy. One is foretelling, which is you're telling what's going to happen in the future. And then another aspect of the Spirit of prophecy is forthtelling, which is you're speaking truth about the current moment. So it's kind of like this. Let's say you're just talking to someone about God. If you're talking to someone about Jesus, maybe even joking around, whatever it might be, the prophet Joel would say, hey, you're prophesying. Pretty cool. When you tell people about Jesus and you say, you know, one day, you know, I just believe that one day Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to come back as a judge. And Jesus is going to come back and bring everything to redemption, to its fullest redemption. Did you know that you're telling the future? You're telling the future. You're a fortune teller. No, you're telling the future. I mean, you're foretelling. You're exercising something prophetic in your spirit. You never thought about it that way, right? And also, when you speak into someone's life, like we talked about when Samuel spoke into Saul's life, when the prophet Samuel spoke into David's life, when Nathan the prophet, when he spoke into King David's life, that you are the man, you're the one who committed the sin. That's foretelling, that aspect of prophecy. You ever have a conversation with someone and you felt like you walked away from that conversation, you felt like God spoke to me in that conversation, or I needed to hear that word, or that's really true, or that was so encouraging, you feel so uplifted. You ever have that situation happen before? And you try to explain it away, but you know you can't. and there's doubts and things that enter your mind and so forth, and that's fine. But you know what you're interacting with? You're interacting with the spiritual gift of prophecy that the Spirit has given some gift to you, some word to you. You can't explain it away. But it's the prophetic nature of how the body of God relates to each other. So that's the first thing, this aspect just of prophecy. Second, Joel says you're going to have dreams. Joseph dreamed about ruling, remember that, over his brothers and family. And Solomon dreamed about wisdom. Daniel dreamed about the four beasts. Peter, he dreamt about the blanket that came down and, you know, go ahead and eat these things. Paul had dreams as well. I just met I had a good conversation with a guy here last week, and he was sharing me with his story. Really great guy. And he was telling me how God speaks to him in dreams. And I was just thinking about this verse as he was talking. God speaks to him in dreams. Doesn't happen all the time. But the dreams that he was sharing about, I was like, wow. He would have this dream that he would wake up and then something would happen. Third thing is you'll have visions. And these are all intertwined. The way you prophesy, having dreams, visions, these are all part of the spiritual. It's not just, they're not all separated, okay? But third thing that Joel talks about is you'll have visions. Isaiah, when he was taken before the Lord, had the vision of being in the very presence of God, cherubim and seraphim. Many of the prophets, when they spoke and when they began their prophecies, they would say, I saw the Lord, or I saw this, I saw the mountain or something. I remember for me in China, this was on my second trip there, and on one of the Saturdays or Sundays, we decided that we were going to go and do a prayer walk for the city. And for a lot of these cities that we go to, there's a river that runs directly through it. So a lot of these cities are in the form of an H. So you have the cities, the buildings that line up and down the river, and then you have a bridge that runs through it, bridge that crosses over it. And so our what we were going to do that day was just divide up into four groups, and that we would all just walk from our hotel and go to one of the corners, each take a corner of the city. And we would pray on our way there, and we would pray all the way back, and we would meet right in the middle of the bridge. And it was just, for me, just one of the most powerful experiences of prayer. I mean, we were praying against strongholds. We were praying against demonic forces. I mean, just everything, just the whole length of the city. And we got back right, we all just ended up meeting right at the bridge. And then we just started praying for the city there as well. And I remember looking down, and because, you know, I told you before that God speaks to me in visions too. God takes... the way he speaks to me in visions, it's kind of like a snapshot, you know, psh, right there. I could be doing anything. But in that moment, he gives me a picture of where I am. It's kind of like I'm looking outside of myself. And in that one kind of millisecond of the frame, of the context I'm in, it's like he speaks 1,000 words about me, about the situation, and so forth. And what he did in China is I was looking down and staring at this huge river and just the mightiness of this river running through, you know, the city. And he spoke to me in that moment. And he says, you know, the way that the force and the energy and the power of the water that's running under this bridge that you see, that is the force and the energy and the kind of power and love, the kind of love that I have for the people here. And it's with this force and with its energy that I want my love to flow through this country and people. And God is doing that in many different areas of China. But he's not doing it in that city. He's not doing it in that particular area that we're serving in, that we're going in every year. And when I felt that, when he said that, it's like, this is my love. It's these deep channels of this, you know, an unstoppable current of love that's flowing, and yet it is being dammed up. And in that moment, it's not just you see something, but you feel the heart of God for people. And that's still with me today. That just resonates in my heart today. I understand to the degree that God has given me his love and mercy and how his heart is frustrated, in a sense, to people that he can't reach, that he's seeking to reach through us. What does prophecy do for the people of God? Well, it does what Joel was doing for the Jews. It dreams dreams. It envisions visions in places that are really dark, in places where there's not a lot of hope. All right, now we need to do some time traveling, okay? If we kind of fast forward maybe some 500 to 700 years to Acts chapter 2, and you can turn to Acts chapter 2. And we know a lot of the context surrounding Acts chapter 2. Jesus was crucified, buried, no hope of coming back. All the disciples were scattered back to their humble origins. And not only were they scattered back to their humble origins, but they were also scattered back to their humble ideas, their humble worldview, their humble way of living where they were before. Let's go fishing. Until a group of women found a gaping hole instead of a giant stone that was supposed to be in front of Jesus' tomb. And Jesus, he was alive. He was alive. He was resurrected. And he spent time with people. And before he left, he said two things. The first thing in Matthew 28, you don't need to turn there. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, right? We know this. All authority has been on heaven and earth was given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's so familiar to us, but can you just, for a moment, just imagine hearing Jesus say that for the very first time to just a small group of people? I want you to go out to every nation. I want you to influence. I want you to speak to every people group, every tongue that is different from yours. You don't know the language. And I want you to go out to all of these people and tell them about me and make disciples. And there's got to be at least one person, maybe Doubting Thomas, I don't know, who's just thinking, how are we going to do this? Where are the resources? How are we going to get there? Will people even, and Thomas is thinking, do I even want to go myself? But then Jesus says at the very end, I'll be with you always. And then there's a sigh of relief. Ah, okay, as long as you're with us, right? Because you were raised from the dead, and so maybe you can do some really amazing things. So as long as you are with us. And then the second thing he told the disciples before he left, but the disciples didn't know he was leaving, was in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And he says to them, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, he baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then in verse 9, After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And I've got to again think that while there was some disciples, and I probably would have been there staring up in the sky, just watching this amazing thing, at least one guy, at least one disciple, again, maybe Thomas, I don't know, was thinking, you know, wait, stop. You said you were going to stay with us. Because how are we going to do this missional thing where we're supposed to go out and influence the world as we know it? You can't leave. And then it feels like we're kind of stuck in that dark place again. All right, what are we going to do now? Who's going to go? Are we going to have the resources? Jesus isn't even here. Let's just lie down on our mats. Let's just lie down on our cots and let's just not wake up. And then Acts chapter 2, you know the story. It says the disciples were all gathered together at a house. Let me turn there. Verse 14. Disciples were all gathered to their one house. There's this violent wind that swept through the house. And it says that it looked like tongues of fire were upon every individual. And it said the people, it was so loud, and it said the people outside from different foreign countries heard their native tongue being spoken. And also with that came a joke. People were saying, oh, these guys are drunk. They had a little too much to drink. And then in verse 14, what happens is Peter, he knows what's going on. And Peter, he stands up with the 11, and he raises his voice, and he's addressing this large crowd that's gathering. And as he speaks, and as he's going to speak, Peter, he's going to quote a Bible verse. Don't look there yet. Okay, but he's going to quote a Bible verse. Out of all the Bible, out of the Old Testament, he could quote a lot of Bible verses, but he's going to choose one in particular. So this is going to be pretty important. He says, "And Peter stood up with the 11, verse 14, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you." He says, "Listen to me carefully. I have your attention. These men are not drunk as you suppose." It's only, he kind of jokes back. "It's only 9 in the morning. You know, nobody gets drunk in the morning. If we're going to get drunk, we're going to do it at night." No, I don't think they got drunk, but, you know, he's saying, it's too early. Verse 16, no. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He says, "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Verse 19, "I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below." And he starts talking about a future moment. But those two verses in verse 17 and verse 18, those are what's going on right now. He said, these things are fulfilled in your hearing in this moment. The Spirit of God has been poured out, and the Spirit of God is a spirit of prophecy upon all people. Prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, is a gift for all of God's people. The spiritual gift of prophecy is a spiritual gift. And what that means is that if you have the spiritual gift of prophecy, it means that you have that gift in increasing measure. But what the Bible teaches clearly is that if the Spirit of God is in you, then the spirit of prophecy is in you, and that every believer can prophesy, that every believer has that particular gift. And if you have the spiritual gift of prophecy, then it means you just have it in greater measure. I don't know how to measure it, only God does. One more time travel piece. Let's flash forward, okay? 2,000 years later, it's not in your Bible, to Seattle, Washington. All right, to a bilingual church on Beacon Hill in the most unchurched region in what many call a post-Christian America. Today's October 24th, and church, for the last 3 weeks, I've been talking about the kind of disciples that Jesus wants to make at SCAC. If we could just have that on the PowerPoint there, that Jesus wants us, we've been asking, dealing with this question for a while. God wants us to be the kind of disciples that love Jesus above all other loves. God wants us to be an environment where we're pursuing Jesus' vision for Trinitarian community. And some of you are thinking, like, what in the world is that? And that's my fault. I'm still struggling with it myself. But it's a journey I know we need to be on. And if you want to learn more about it, come to our conversations class, because God's doing some great things there. And also, the kind of disciples that he wants to create here at SCAC are the kind that seek justice and compassion for the marginalized and neglected. That was last week, Matthew 23:23. We want to focus on the things that are God's priority, not the things that are easy and comfortable that make us feel spiritual. And there's when you've heard this and as you've been dealing with this for the past couple of weeks, there's several responses that I can only imagine have come through your heart and through your mind. For some of you, you're thinking, I'm excited and I'm ready for this. And I don't know where this is going either, but I do understand it's not about having something so concrete. It's about being on a particular journey. It's about hungering and thirsting after the things of God where God is actually leading us. And the idea is not that we build something that God gives us this particular blueprint and we build it and then we're done. It's all about the pursuit. It's all about the hot pursuit of God as he's pursued us. There's another group of you here that are doubtful. And I understand, actually for every stage, I understand, you're doubtful. You're kind of like Thomas, and you're thinking, well, where are we going to get the resources? How are we going to do this? Who's going to go? Who's going to lead? Who's going to teach? Can we even get there? Because, you know, Pastor Roy, you know, you're not the first pastor at SCAC.
And there's been other pastors. They've tried different stuff, or they're doing things that, you know, nothing ever went anywhere, and I'm just the same person. And I understand, and you're doubtful. And maybe you just feel like you want to lie down in your cot and not get up. And I understand where you are. And that's okay where you are. And there's a third group. There's maybe a third group of people in here that you've been listening to all this that are thinking, I don't even want to do it. I mean, I don't even... It's not that you don't care, but it's just that... Well, in some senses, you don't care, but you don't mean that in a hateful way. But it's just that this isn't engaging to you at all. You are okay with your Christianity. We've been asking for the past couple of years, what kind of disciple are you becoming? And like I said, that question, if the Spirit is kind of doing its work in a sense, and the Spirit of God is working in your heart, but He's trying to get that thing, that question is supposed to cut you. It's supposed to cut your heart down, cut your soul down. To say, the life of my living, and if I brand myself as a Christian, is that really Christianity? That's how it started with me. That question was given to me because I was on a spiritual retreat, and we were doing Save, Change, Abundant, Consecrated Lives, and we were moving in those areas, except for the area of change lives, which is discipleship. And I said, God, how come we're not moving in the area of discipleship? This area has been so important to me, and it's disciples. You're making disciples. How come there's no movement in that area? And He said to me very clearly, He said, Roy, do you want to make disciples just like you? And I said, what's wrong with me? And that's when He cut me. But I know there are actually some of you in here, you say, what's wrong with me? And you're okay with that. And you stop. You don't go any further. You actually think that you're okay. You actually think that it's all good. You actually think that your form of Christianity is really Christianity. And so, I don't know who you are, but you need to know that it's not. That in some ways, it's very heretical, actually. And so you do need to hear that. But it's okay where you are, because the Spirit of God, I know, is working in you as well. And so one of the questions as we deal with this, as the Spirit is here and moving, what is God going to do? If the Spirit of God is in us, that same Spirit that was with Joel and the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and the same Spirit that was unleashed in Acts chapter 2, and the same Spirit that's us with here today, what's God going to do? Well, it's really simple. It is really concrete. Church, we are going to prophesy. And I know that's weird language for us, but it's biblical language, okay? We're going to prophesy. We have all these questions. How are we going to get there? Where are the resources going to come from? You know, what's the framework? What's it going to look like? I don't know. I don't know. But I know that the Spirit of God in us is going to prophesy and lead us there. Because that spirit of prophecy has been given to you, given to me, to our sons and daughters, to young, to old, male, female, have and have nots, the Greek, Jews, Scythian, slave, or free, people who got it together, people who are barely holding on. All of us who call in the name of the Lord have been given that accompanying gift of prophecy. So how are we going to do all this? You look at that and like, pie in the sky, Roy. Doubtful. What's going to happen? Well, the Spirit of God, He's going to use you and me and prophesy about how we're going to love God above all their loves. I don't know how we're going to do that. You don't just manipulate people into that. The Spirit of God is going to prophesy through among us, give us visions and dreams of how to have a Trinitarian community. The Spirit of God is going to give us visions and dreams about how we seek justice and compassion for the marginalized and neglected of the world. And church, you know, I really don't think, you know, when we talk about this, I really don't think that God is, that He needs to give us new visions and newfangled things and new innovations. I firmly believe what God wants to give us, He wants to give us really, we just need a reawakening of ancient dreams. We just need a reawakening of the things that Jesus dreamed about back 2,000 years ago. Jesus envisioned repentant prodigals. He saw the gospel spreading over all the world. He saw the body of Christ in John 17 in Trinitarian community. Paul envisioned every knee bowing, every tongue confessing Christ. He saw the gospel breaking down every barrier every social barrier, you know, Greek, Jew, Scythian, slave or free, male or female. He envisioned the church as one body where no one ever said, I don't need you. I don't like you. And Christ is the head. Moses, back in Numbers chapter 11, his prayer was this: would that all the Lord's people were prophets. That's what he said. He prayed that. That all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And that prayer was foretold through Joel. It came to pass at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and has continued through the church up to this moment. And I believe it's going to continue on, you know, through us. Through us. I don't know how else it's going to work. I don't have all the answers. And I don't think it all rests on me either. What I just want to do right now is really just give you some time. I would just love it, church, if some people could just pray. There'll be a mic passed around. But however you're receiving this today, what I just spoke today, however you've been interacting with the past, you know, 4 Sundays, and even some of you, it's even a little bit earlier than that with the confession series and the red dot and so forth. And, you know, a lot of you who are in leadership, who've been journeying with me as well with this whole question of what kind of disciples we're making, it'd just be great just to hear a word from your heart and how the Spirit of God is interacting with your spirit, and just to pray whatever's on your heart, to maybe pray for the church and where God is leading us. Okay, I know it's a little bit different, but yeah, I would love it if some people just raise your hand and we'll get a microphone to you, and let's just pray. Thanks. Yeah, let's pray back.
Thank you so much for giving us. fits our ability to minister to anyone and everyone, Lord. So I just pray that we can really buy into and to entrench our relationships, really buy into just the power of having no boundaries, the power to just speak to others.
Anyone else? Right over here. Oh, God.
Father God, we just we thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that you are for us and not against us, God. We thank you for life, God, just to be here, to be in your sanctuary, to come as one body, Lord. I pray for the messages that you speak to us, God, that we would not be like those in the Old Testament who see but don't see, hear but don't hear. God, I pray that we would see and perceive, that we would hear and that we would understand. God, we thank you that you have great plans for this church and for us, God. And I pray that every day as we wake up, God, that we would live in it, that we would walk in it, and that we would receive it. We thank you for the Spirit that you've given us, God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that is alive and inside us today. God, we thank you for your word, for by the grace given us. Paul said that that we should not consider ourselves more highly than we ought, but we would consider ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given us. God, that if a man's gift is to prophesy, let him prophesy. If it is to encourage, let him encourage. If it is to contribute to the needs of others, let him do so generously. God, I pray that we would be a church that moves in all the gifts of the Spirit. God, that we would recognize that that these gifts are alive, these gifts are here. God, that you speak to us through dreams, you speak through us through visions, God. I pray that our hearts would be open, that our hearts would not be hardened, God, and that we would be continued to be open to your Spirit and to your will in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and I know that sometimes, I think for myself as well, that we can just look at the stuff in our lives, and we can see just so many walls and barriers, and I guess just come and feel so defeated, but I pray that we would just be able to come before you and remember that you've already won this victory for us, and I think that just as your sons and daughters, that you've already given us life. And I think in just breaking down walls that you desire for us to live life more abundantly, so much more than what we would see for ourselves, I pray that we would be able to see that just freedom through just going through the hard things in our lives. And so I thank you, Father, for just the sacrifice that you've made for us and just that you would help us see that we would not come before you defeated or not come before life defeated, but to see that you've already won this victory for us in our lives and for others as well. And so I just thank you and pray this in Jesus' name.
Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you that we're here today, even though we are not worthy, God. We don't deserve to be here and to worship you openly and wholeheartedly. But Father, you've chosen each of us to be here today for a special purpose, for a reason. And a lot of us here might not realize that we don't see the gifts that you have for us, God. And many of us are distracted by the things of this world, things that are meaningless, things that aren't, that can't fill our souls as you do in our hearts, God. And Father, as one body of Christ, we come here broken. We come here with carrying nothing, but we're just here to ask you give us the wisdom to show us what it means to be in an intimate, deep relationship with you, Father. And God, we just ask you to be here and to break those walls down for us, that we can really be a community, to be really one body, and what it is to be support for each other, to show grace and love to each other as you have done for us. And Father, we pray that let us use the gifts that you have for us. Let us reach out to people in this community. And if God, if you call us to be out there to serve in China, God, we pray that you'll stir in our hearts so that we will be there. We'll go. And God, we thank you for the opportunity and thank you that you never let go of us, even though we let go of you many, many times, God. And Father, we thank you that you're a God of faith, a God of hope, and God of love for people like us. And we ask you to be guiding our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you, Father, for this morning. And thank you, Father. We just thank you, Father, for your love. And as we just reflect on where we've been, the kind of disciples that we've been, we pray, Father, that you'd continue to speak in every single one of our hearts through your Spirit to give us special insight to where we really are, to where all of our red dots are, and to not hide those things any longer, but to bring those things out into the light, and to be shaped and formed, Father, by your love. And Lord, it's just so amazing that when we look on our lives and we see all the sin, and we see all the ways we fall away, all the ways that we hurt you and hurt one another, but God, you still love us. God, you're still with us. God, your mercy and grace upon us are no different than when you were pursuing us when we were so far away from you. And that we do so many things just to reject your hand and your goodness and your mercy. God, you still love us. God, you're so good. Thank you, Father. We want to be people that are more, our hearts are in alignment, Lord, with you and your Spirit. And we know that you're going to do that, Father. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.